You can open your Bible if you'd like. This is going to be another one of those where we skip around. Most of the verses will be on the screen for us this week again. And we're returning to the topic of grace. And as we're saying, very important, critically important part of life, part of the Christian life and everyone's life if we would stop and be honest and recognize our need for something outside of ourselves. God's undeserved favor, as we define grace, a gift, a free gift, as the Bible defines it, vitally important for us. Unbelievers, people who are not born again, need grace. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells that we are saved through God's grace. And then, of course, Christians, as we saw, desperately need grace, as we saw last week. And for us, through this short study, this week and next will be the last on this topic for now, and then getting into the idea of significance and what makes life tick, or how you make sense of life, and sometime Ecclesiastes as well, as we're studying an encore. We want to develop a growing sense of seeking after God's favor, and not for just self-interest or, because it's good for us, which it very much is, right? I mean, who doesn't want the favor of the Creator, right? I mean, that's in your own self-interest to have the favor of the Creator showered on you. But even more than that, a deepening intimacy with God, that's the whole point. To know God, to know Him more, to see Him work in your life and to be awed by Him, His presence, to experience His presence. And even as I was working on some things for later this year in 1 Timothy, and it talks about problems of money, problems with the rich in 1 Timothy 6, I was reminded of that passage, keep yourself free from the love of money, be with content with such things as you have. He Himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You see, and that's kind of the idea of life, really, is that God is, He's available. He wants to work in your life, and we can invite that. That's our goal, to invite God's work in our life, to see our deep need, to move towards God, seeking His grace, and to just live in the richness of that life, that experience that it is, to know the living God. So that's why we look at these things, instances of grace. We saw last week there are five specific aspects of that. Prayer is one way that God delivers grace to us. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Confession and repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. And if we confess, there's that condition that allows us to be brought into the grace that God has for us. The church, let's see if I've got this one up here. I think I probably do. Oh, I have a bunch of these on here. The church, let's see where I'm up to. Oh, I love that one. I wonder if I get the wrong one opened. I bet I do, Tracy. You probably can't do that baby, can you? All right, experiment time. This will be exciting. So it would be in the folder, right up there, 2016. X that one out. X that PowerPoint out, or Keynote. Other side, apples backwards, or special. 2016. Yep. Grace 3 is what we need. Didn't think I had that many review. Yep. Beautiful. Thank you. Tracy of the Wiz. Okay, prayer, one, confession and repentance, and then the church was the one I was trying to get to. Should be up here in a second. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's just talking about body life, even what we've been experiencing this morning a little bit. God's Word, the Bible, practical works, very important. You know,
I was thinking about this today. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but just I think it's a good side note. We got up. We're coming to church. You know my crazy policy. Some of you like it. Some of you may not. Whatever. We're not going to cancel church. If we have to, if I can't get here, we'll cancel. But I'm an old Iowa boy. I can get here about anything. Right? You've seen that, right? We've had some crazy times when we've had church and nobody else did. And that's just, it just is what it is. Usually people will show up and I don't, you know, it's just a thing. I saw people canceling today, right? A bunch of people. And Lori mentioned that, hey, people are canceling. And I thought, wow. So people are going to wake up today and they're going to see, you know what? They canceled church. Well, ours isn't canceled. You know what? Other churches are canceling. It's okay. Let's just stay home. Right? Now, some people should have stayed home today. I'm not saying everyone has to get out in this stuff or whatever. And I'm not saying that I'm even the judge. Oh, you know, that doesn't matter. My opinion matters at all. Zero. Okay? Doesn't matter what I think, and I'm not even saying that. But what I am saying is this. Your choices matter. You have choices to make, and you have influence in this world. And there are people that are at home today that should have got up and went to church. And an old friend of mine once told a young guy he was trying to help grow in Christ, if it was a Hawkeye basketball game, you would have been there at 6 a.m. Right? It's a matter of priorities. And that was the key. Like, I loved Hawkeye basketball, right? He would make a commitment to be there if it was a game. You see, not everyone should be out today, but some are home that shouldn't be. That's the point. And so what we do is we look at our day and we think it's cold outside. Fine, I'm just going to stay home. And we just leave God's grace for that day on the table in that aspect. And that's what we're talking about here, prayer. Are we going to seek God in prayer? Are we going to confess our sins? Are we going to take part in body life? Are we going to dig into the Bible? Are we going to do practical work? Are we going to leave aspects of God's grace on the shelf for that day? Very important. And, you know, it's amazing how God works. He gives us grace despite ourselves, despite our effort. But there are choices that he gives us very clear in the world. Not everyone receives all the grace that they have available. Let's pray and we'll dig into this second. Do things block God's grace? Do we stop his activity in our life? God, thank you once again for a chance to meet together corporately. Looks to me like most of us are here, so that's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing, and our body here, we take fellowship in Christ very seriously, and we're thankful for the body you've given us, and it's a blessing and encouragement to each other as we meet together. And so thank you for that. And even though it is cold, and we would love to stay in our warm bed, we know we need to hear from you. We need to fellowship together. We need the encouragement of worship together and good music and singing together and reminder of the truth of the gospel and just even to renew and refresh each other in relationships in Christ. And so I just pray for us that you'd help us, drive us forward, seeking your grace, but seeking it because we're seeking you. You are the grace giver. You are the one we love. You are the one we want to know. You are the one we want to see active in our life. And we know for our own good, we desperately need more grace. And so we just pray for our effort and our endeavor and desperately calling and crying out for your help in our weakness, God, to lay hold of that which you've laid hold of us for and to just seek that life that you've got for us. Help us in this study. And encourage and fire us up to know you more today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can God's grace be blocked? Didn't start out that way. Started out grace blockers. But I'm willing to have a discussion. Can God's grace be blocked? And you may say, I don't know. The frightening answer to that question is absolutely yes. Unequivocally, undoubtedly, yes, I have proof. Not everyone gets to heaven. You must be born again. Amen? And so, yes, God's grace can be blocked. Now, I'm hopeful that that answer will help us and not terrify us or whatever. And certainly my goal, you know, is not to drive us into some crazy legalistic formalism that does these steps or whatever. But just to recognize that we have a part in the Christian life, right? We have a part. We're not robots. God gives us choices to make. And we can seek Him, and we can drive after Him, and we can love Him, and we can try to lay hold of the grace that He has for us, and we can put those things on the shelf, and we can set them aside. And by the way God has designed life, we can actually hinder what God wants to do in our life. We can be the hindrance to that. In general, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Husbands, command. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Know them. Learn from them. Figure out how to minister to them. Think how they act. Get to know them. Have a real relationship with them. Showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they're heirs together with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. One of the things we looked at last week was prayer. Come boldly to the throne of grace, right? And God is saying in this verse, husbands, if you're not willing to live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers will be hindered. Do you see? You block the grace of God in your life. So we see specifics there. Today we're going to look at three major things. There are more, certainly. It's like we said, there are more avenues of grace that we receive grace, and there are more ways that we can cut off God's work in our life. But we're going to look at three of the major ones today, three specific ways. And this is very helpful. It's been very helpful for me this year, and it's been very helpful in counseling, because it's become rich to me to see why people get stuck in life. And people do. People get very stuck in life at times. In the counseling process, people get very stuck. Why won't they move forward? What's going on here? Why aren't they growing? Why aren't they changing? Many times, or very often, it's one of these three major areas. Pride, the human problem. Amen. Everybody here's got a little bit of a problem with pride. Some of us more than others, but we're proud people. And how much we give over to that. We're all growing. We all have this issue, but some of us are really given over to it. Bitterness. Bitterness will block God's grace in your life. And idolatry, a big one. Idolatry. Three major areas. Pride, then. To start off, pride. Notice this verse in James. But he gives more grace. And this is just the follow-up from the whole first part of James 4. I love that chapter of the scriptures. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there's a grace interaction in what's going on in James chapter 4. There's a grace interaction. God gives more grace. And part of God giving grace is to oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. Pride is a grace killer. And for several reasons. It gives us insight into how God works. Not that just as God is going around blessing ungodliness. Think about this. So in our pride, we kill God's grace. And it gives us a little bit of a vision into what God's doing in this world. God is not just going out blanketly showering everyone with favor who are stiff-necked and spitting in his face. Okay? He opposes the proud. Now, in the life of the Christian, this is really what this is talking about. This is talking about the Christian here. In the life of the Christian, this is rich. The proud are the people that God resists, people that are working contrary to God's will. And if you are God's child, He loves you. Okay? Get that. He cares. He wants your best. It's only right for God to resist you if you're going your own way in pride. It's only right. You would have enough compassion on a child or a fool if they were going to run out into the middle of Blair's Ferry this morning to stand in their path, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have enough compassion on them to say, no, that's destructive. Don't go there. You can't go that way. If you've had to turn in this driveway as many times as I have, you'd really be serious about it. It's like people get on Blair's Ferry. They think, this speed limit isn't enough. This no passing zone means nothing. I'm going to show you why, you know, and they just crazy stuff. You remember I got clipped out here a couple of years ago. Someone drove on the shoulder into our driveway to hit me. They were serious about it. Lost my dear caddy friend. Rich Corinthian leather. I was heartbroken. Pride is makes God resist us. Now notice some of these texts then. As we think about this, you save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. You save a humble people. You could say God gives grace to a humble people, but your eyes are on the proud or the haughty. The stiff-necked is the Hebrew word there. There's a couple of verses that we're going to look at here that are beautiful. And it's interesting to me, as you look at different verses of the Bible, there's a very widely used word, hesed, in the Hebrew. Now, I'm not pretending that I know a whole lot about the Hebrew text here. I read about it and things. I am not a Hebrew person. But hesed is often translated, it literally means steadfast love. That's what it means, the steadfast, the faithful, steadfast love of God. But it's often translated grace. Isn't that interesting? God's love comes to us, and God's love and grace are intermingled in a way that we translate the same word different ways in English. And so this idea is God's love comes to us. You save, the same idea, you save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. Six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. In Christianity, there's a whole bunch of people that are excited about this sin or that sin, and they're out warring against it or whatever, which is fine if that's where you want to put your energy. But wait a minute, let's go back and see what God hates. Pride. God hates pride. He's not blessing what he hates. Pride was the original sin. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. And the voice of the devil in Scripture there. Pride was the original sin. So to live in pride is to be like the devil and to join him in his rebellion. It is arrogance and to make much of yourself, to exalt yourself. And it means to hold your head above the head of another. Pride is an attitude of independence from God. I used to have this verse in my office when we were down at Calvary. It's a good reminder for me. Hear and give ear, but do not be proud, or be not proud in this version. For the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for the light, it turns into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Now, that's not a one-to-one church thing. That's the flock, Israel, and the pride of the leaders of Israel. But notice what happened there. God is calling to them. He's offering himself to them. And in pride, the leaders are turning the people away from God. They're cut off or block God's work, God's grace. And he has to come in and judge the nation. And Jeremiah is pleading with the people. Oh, listen to God. Humble yourself. Don't stiffen your neck in pride. I'm going to just be heartbroken if you do. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. God, of course, resists the proud. By grace you have been saved. Notice this. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. That's what pride is all about. You, your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The idea of pride again, right? I'm going to boast. I did it. It's about me. I'm good. I know what I'm doing. I'm okay. I'm good. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and the perverted speech I hate. So it's no gray area, amen? I mean, it's not, you know, I get it. Our world is all about pride and exalting the person and self-exaltation and all of that. And sometimes it's hard to understand what we mean when we say the English word pride. I understand that. Boy, Christian, though, be careful. Is the Bible clear? The Bible's crystal clear about pride. God resists the proud. That James passage has the literal meaning is that he stands in your path as an enemy. Stands in your path as an enemy. He has to stop you from your self-destructive way of pride. Bitterness, then. Bitterness is a settled anger for some perceived wrong. And it could be a legitimate wrong, it could be an illegitimate wrong, but there is a perception of an offense. And bitterness is that settled anger then. It generally develops over time as people develop that pattern of character, but the anger sets in and takes root and it just becomes part of who you are. Bitterness is a type of hatred. It's a type of anger that falls into hatred. It has the idea, the word in the Bible has the idea of a bitter taste in your mouth, a nasty taste in your mouth. But you get that imagery of it when you're a bitter person and you're just, you have this nasty lump in your stomach, anger, and just foul in your mouth even. The word is used of poison or foul water. You can't drink it. You wouldn't drink it. It'll kill you. It's a hurt and anger that you won't let go of. And Naomi had a bad experience. She had lost her husband. She had lost her sons. They had fled the drought in Israel. She finds herself there. And they come home and, oh, it's Naomi. Nah, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. That's what that word means there. Call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Boy, that'd be a dandy person to live with, huh? Name me bitter. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Bitterness. The bitter person is suspicious and critical. They withhold trust. They are ungrateful and complaining. They're very negative. They're insensitive to others because they're self-centered. They're self-absorbed. Their focus is on their hurts, how they've been wronged. Bitter people are easily given to depression. They focus on the way they've been wronged, how terrible it is, it'll never work out. They tend to be gossips and slanderers. They're prone to seek revenge. Bitterness is very close to pride. It's very closely related. Notice this verse. This is a rich one. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now notice this, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, so aren't those two ideas of bitterness and pride really closely related? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. And he goes on to say that confusion and every evil thing are found there. And I asked that question earlier, why do people get stuck in the Christian life? Why do people not grow? Why do people not move on past some of their problems? Sometimes it's bitterness. You find confusion and every evil thing there. Bitterness turns you away from God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's the very thing we're talking about. That no root of bitterness. Isn't it interesting that that's the word picture that God uses for their rebellion? That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble by it, and many become defiled. I've seen this played out in life more times than I can count. When God is working and something happens and you don't like it, you have a choice. You either go towards God, you grow, you get to know him more, you humble yourself, and you run to him, or you get bitter. What did the Israelites do? We were in the desert. We were fine in Egypt. That's what he's talking about here. Bitterness sets in. Some perceived wrong, as if God Almighty had wronged them by taking them out of Egypt. Clearly it wasn't his fault. Beware, this is a passage that he was referring to, beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord, our God, to go and serve the God of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. A root, part of your character, bearing poisonous fruit, bitter fruit. Very clear that bitterness cuts you off from the grace of God. You stop God from working in your life. Idolatry, as I said, a huge one. Idolatry. This one, again, there's that word that I was talking about, steadfast love. That could even just be, it is in some versions just translated plainly grace. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake or give up, they set aside their hope of grace, of steadfast love. If you seek after an idol, if you go after an idol, you give up the grace that was available to you, the grace that was yours, the grace that you would receive if you didn't search after idols. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods that they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you and brought you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. They turned from God, and he turned from them. I will hide my face from them. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. And so the people turned to idols. They were sacrificing their children even at this time. And they were, like it says in Deuteronomy, seeking after all of these false gods and worshiping demons and all this stuff. And then they were going into the temple and pretending like everything was okay. And they were praying, oh God, bless us. One of the ways we avail ourselves of God's grace, right? And he said, I will hide my face from you. Man, that should get our attention, amen? Amen, we should get our attention. There are things that we can do. Idolatry blocks the grace of God in your life. It stops God's grace. Idolatry is trusting in something that is not God for satisfaction or meaning. For life doesn't make sense unless I would have X, Y, or Z, right? Or you find your value or worth in that thing. For relief. Now, this is a huge one in all of these, in all of this thing, all this talk on grace. Relief, I think, is a big one. And I said earlier, but trials are meant to draw us to God. Not all trials are from God, but they are meant to have that end. He works all things together for good. They're meant to draw us to God. And so anything that we take and avail ourselves of to relieve us from the trial that's not God very often turns into idolatry. Oh, this is too hard. Give me a bottle. Right? You've just cut off God's grace in your life. That's an idol. You see, you've sought alcohol to cover the pain of your immediate situation instead of running to God. And it could be anything. It doesn't have to be that black and white. Right? It could be anything. Some people, you know, run to the TV or, you know, there's just, I can name a huge list. That's not the point. Anything that's we run to instead of God. I go to that. I have my little hideaway or whatever. And we want the thing to save us from the trial. We want the thing to give us hope. We want the thing to give us peace or make us feel better or whatever. And that's why I think substances are such a big deal in our culture. Because the substance has built into it that numbing effect, right? You heard, what does a drunk say? I want to forget my problems. Boom. That's exactly what the Bible says you're doing, right? You're seeking the idol to help you forget your problems. We want it to save us. Contentment, joy, or peace can become idolatry. Some created thing becomes the object of your affections, and it has become what you love. It becomes your God. I must have contentment. I must be peaceful. I must have joy. I must have whatever. It's anything that you're trusting that's not God. Sinful things that rule your life are idolatry, of course. Drugs, alcohol, addicting substances, pornography. How many men are enslaved by pornography today? Randy and I are talking, it's women now too, right? We just don't have as many women because we're mostly men counselors until Carla starts getting a little more involved. Lori does mostly just counsel people here. How many men? I mean, it's crazy to me. It's staggering to me the amount of men that come for counseling that have porn in their story. It's huge. It's pandemic, if not just epidemic. It's everywhere. And it's saturating our culture and saturating Christians. That is idolatry. You're seeking something outside of the covenant of marriage that is not yours. And that all of the evil and demonic activity that are connected to it, why would you do that? Why do you go there? That's a whole other subject, but it's just one of the things. How about these? Power, prominence, and significance. I got to be somebody. I must be something. I have to be in control of my situation. I want people to think highly of me. Our world runs on that kind of idolatry, amen? You see it in the political realm. You see it in every part of life. People are sold out as a drug to a lot of people. Man, I've made something of myself. And it makes life make sense for them. Even good things can become idols. I need respect. I must have a husband or a wife that loves me. I must have kids that obey or love me. I must have good health. I must have money. I must have success or position, security, control, comfort, approval, acceptance, or love. Those can all become idols if we let them take the place of God in our life. And so you have to be really careful about that. If you remember, come on, sidebar. Remember where we started. I love this verse. When you pay regard to vain idols, you give up the hope of steadfast love. You're setting aside what God has for you to seek something else. Well, this has helped me in the past. I'm just going to do that. Right? And whatever. It numbs the pain. I've found as I work with like a lot of addicts of different kinds, some are on a substance, some of different kinds, they learn to love and hate the idol. They love it and they hate it all at the same time. It's crazy. That's what idols do. They never satisfy. They love it and they hate it. They hate themselves when they dig into it. Are you stuck? Are you stuck? Not all of us are stuck. Some of us are stuck more than others. Right? Amen? This is a part of being human. We're all in different places. Some of us have learned to live in the mess a little. We ignore the fact that we actually are stuck. Are you stuck today? How is your walk in Christ doing? Are you flourishing? Why? That's a great question, isn't it? Because you don't want to be stuck. Who wants to be stuck? That's frustrating. Maybe you're just stuck because you need a little bit of encouragement. And you just need to avail yourself of the means of grace that God has given you. And you know what? You just realize, you know what? I haven't been in the Word enough. I don't pray honestly enough. I'm not seeking God in that way. And my heart isn't yielded out to Him. And I'm not just waking up excited about what God has for me this day. And I'm not connected enough in body life and any of those reasons, you know, and there's practical things that you can point to and say, you know what, I'm going to make some changes and let God work. Maybe, I'm sure that's where some of us are at. Like I said, that's been very helpful for me and being diligent in the things I know I need to do each day. Maybe it's one of these blockers. Sometimes the proudest people are the ones that don't recognize it. You know,
You would tell them they're proud. They look at you like you're nuts.
Ask someone close to you, what do you think? Do I have a problem with pride? If you have friction in your relationships, ask someone close to you, is it because I'm proud? I'm always right. You know, I can spot a proud person 1,000 miles away. You know why? I'm a proud person. And God has worked in my life and helped me with that to a degree. I'm still very proud. Man, they just pride. It just bleeds on the scene when I meet someone that has a real problem with pride. You know, it's really part of what they are. Always right. Always arguing. Right? There's people in my life, I haven't yet. I'm just waiting for the perfect opportunity to ask them, have you ever been wrong? Can you ever think of a time in your life when you were wrong? Right? Have you met that person? You've met that person, haven't you? Right? Always arguing. Oh, you're wrong. You're always wrong. And they're always right. Nitpicky. God resists the proud. Ouch. I don't want God to resist me. Do you? I don't want God to have to stand in my path like an enemy. Do you want that? Maybe you're stuck because there is a settled anger for some perceived wrong or a series of perceived wrongs in your life, and you haven't dealt with it. And it's become that root of bitterness, that poison down in your gut, that nasty taste in your mouth. And you're giving up the grace that God has for you. Maybe there's something that functionally takes the place of God in your life. That thing that you run to for peace, that thing that gives you hope, that thing that covers up the pain that's meant to draw you to God. That'll get you stuck. That'll keep you stuck. God doesn't accept competition. He's in the business of stripping those idols out of our life. He did a really good job with Israel, amen. You've sure seen that through the Old Testament. He was too gracious to let them just sit there in idolatry. He just gets involved and he works and he strips down those idols and strips them down and strips them down, strips them down. Why are you stuck? Think about it. Pray, ask someone that you trust, someone close to you today to help you with it and to think through these issues. And like I said last week, just sit back and enjoy the ride. See what God's going to do with you. It's an amazing life that God calls us to. Amen? These truths that we're learning, they're not negative. They're not to beat you up. They're to push you forward to lay hold of the grace God has for you. To live in the richness of the experience of His grace. It's a real experience, amen? To see the Lord showering grace upon grace into your life and giving you joy that this world can't offer. Let's pray. Well, God, it was a little heavy to understand needful. We want to know you, and I believe that all of us are sad that we recognize that some of the reason we don't know you as much as we could is because we're the problem. Help us, God. Lord, we repent of our foolishness. Help us. Give us grace, Lord. Work in spite of ourselves. Open our minds. Open our eyes, show us where we need to change. Convict us. That's your job, we know. And we ask you to do it. Give us conviction. Change our heart attitude. Give us rich and growing relationships in Christ that drive us forward seeking you. Lord, help us to, in whatever measure this week, put off the desires and the goals of this world and to just embrace your desire and your will for us as individuals and as a church. To love one another more. To share the glorious truth of Christ in this world. To meet the needs of the suffering and the needy. to minister in one another's lives, to love each other enough to speak the truth in love, to encourage each other and build each other up, and to grow together in Christ so that you're greatly glorified. So God, we just ask for your help in our weakness. We're looking forward to more of the wonderful life that you've called us to in Christ. In his name we pray, amen.